And as we start, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, as we've already sung, would you open our eyes to what you're saying in your word? Would you help us to hear what Jesus is saying to us through John's gospel? Amen. Well, what do you make of Jesus? Who is he to you? Many would say he's a wise teacher, maybe a prophet, or gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a great example of morality. Others would say he's misguided or even insane. Maybe he was just a fairy tale. Christians would have all sorts of views of Jesus too. Is he your best friend? Some would sing songs to him that make it sound like he's their boyfriend. Or is he a distant autocrat, only accessible via his mother or some long-dead saints? Even if we're clear in our heads about Jesus on a Sunday, how often do we remember that in a meaningful way on a Monday? What do we make of Jesus? You may not think this question matters, but Jesus says in our passage today that what we make of him has consequences for our lives and consequences for our deaths. We're continuing our new series in John's Gospel, and Jesus is talking to some Jewish leaders who had very strong ideas about him, and they're not happy. Just before our passage today, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man. But the Jewish leaders aren't happy because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. In their minds, Jesus has broken the Sabbath law by doing some form of work. And so they begin to persecute him. They had engaged with what Jesus had been doing and what he said about himself. And they've understood his claims. But they haven't believed his claims are true. And so to them, all his actions, all his speech are blasphemy. Have a look with me at verse 16 of chapter 5. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And Jesus defends himself to show that he hasn't broken any of God's laws. But in doing so, he throws fuel on the fire. Because Jesus' explanation of his actions show that he's not just doing things on the Sabbath, but he's claiming to be equal with the God who made the Sabbath. So firstly there, you'll see on your outlines, the Son, or Jesus, his name for himself, the Son is equal with the Father. Have a look again at your Bibles at verse 17. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see there, Jesus is claiming to be divine. He calls God my Father. This wasn't something a Jew could do. Christians call God Father now, but that's only because we share the benefits of Jesus' relationship with God. For Jesus to call God his Father, he's claiming to be equal with God. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And the work the Father has been doing is sustaining the universe. And Jesus is linking his work with that work. Well, if we thought we're reading a bit too much into what Jesus is saying, John makes it clear for us in verse 18. He says there, "For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The Jewish leaders understand what he's claiming. And to them, this is blasphemy. And it would be if it weren't true. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. Equal with God, the Father. He's talking there about the Trinity. We heard a bit about it earlier. That God, there is one God who has three persons. There isn't really an equivalent that we can think of. God is unique. There is only one God, not three, but that one God has three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All fully God, all equal. And when Jesus refers to himself as the Son, it's his title. He was there before time began, in perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So the Son is equal with the Father. Why is this good news? Well, it means we can be confident that when we say Jesus is God, we're right. He is fully God, equal with the Father. It means Jesus is worthy of our praise. He's not just a man, he is God. And it means the cross was effective at saving us. It wasn't just a human dying for us, but it was Jesus, fully man, fully God. So the Father and the Son are equal, but they're different. Second point there on your handout, the Son has been given authority by the Father. Have a look with me at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So the Father and the Son are equal, but they're different. Neither one is more important. Neither one has less value. Neither one is less God. But they have different roles. And the Son can do nothing by himself. It's a surprising statement. Jesus can do nothing by himself. He can't come up with his own plans. He can't take his own course of action. That's not his role as part of the Trinity. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. I take it this means that the Son is able to see the Father's sovereign hand at work in all situations in a way that we can't see. He sees the Father's plans and he acts on them. And Jesus is not just speaking about his time on earth. Look again at the end of verse 19. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. When the Father created the universe, the Son did it with him. When the Father is sustaining every life on this planet and keeping us breathing, the Son does it with him. God the Father and God the Son relate to one another like a father and a son, which is why they have those names. The Son sees what the Father is doing, and he does it. It's part of his role of the Trinity. It's a bit like me and my son, Reuben. If he sees me doing something, he wants to do it. He sees me fixing things, and he wants to do it. He sees me watching TV, and he wants to do it too. He sees me drinking coffee. Oh, it's empty, don't worry. And he wants to do it too. Jesus is the perfect son to the perfect father. He sees the perfect things the Father is doing, and he does them too. Have a look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And when he says greater works than these, he's referring back to the healing that Jesus has just done. And the Father has even greater things planned than that. He's pointing forward to the restoration that God has got planned for the whole world. But before we start thinking that in some way it's unfair for Jesus not to be able to do something that the Father hasn't already planned, notice what Jesus said about the situation in verse 20. Jesus said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." The Son loves to submit to the Father's will because the Father loves the Son. He always does what's best for him. Jesus tells us he gets his authority from the Father. But what does he have authority to do? So thirdly, the Son has been given authority to judge. Have a look with me at verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is talking here about the final judgment. He says a bit more about it in verse 28. Look there, it says, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his, Jesus' voice, and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." At the final judgment, everyone who has ever lived will come out of their graves to be judged. And the surprising thing is, it won't be God the Father who does the judging. It will be Jesus, God the Son. And Jesus gets to be the judge because he's the Son of Man. Look what he says in verse 27. "And he has given him," Jesus, "authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." When Jesus uses this name for himself, the Son of Man, he's referring back to an Old Testament prophecy when the prophet Daniel saw a vision. Daniel says these words, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," God the Father, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Daniel saw a vision of a king who was like a man, but was allowed into God's presence. This king would reign forever and be given authority and power. And Jesus says, that king is me. Jesus is the king that will rule forever. And as part of his rule, he's been given the authority to judge. The Father, in his loving plan for the Son, made it so he would be the judge for a specific reason. Jesus tells us why in verse 22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is the judge so that all may honor him, both now and even more so on that day when he returns to judge everyone. Jesus being equal with the Father and being our judge means that we should honor him. In fact, whoever doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father. It's a package deal. Jesus is making universal claims here. And it means that, according to Jesus, all other religions are fundamentally wrong, because whoever doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father. When Jews don't acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, they're rejecting the Father. When Muslims say he was just a prophet, they dishonor the Father. When Roman Catholics say that his death wasn't sufficient to pay for our sins, they turn down the Father's offer of forgiveness. But it's not just Jews, Roman Catholics, and Muslims that get it wrong. Every worldview that doesn't honor Jesus is fundamentally wrong. Many forms of faith may look similar in terms of morality, but it's what they believe with regards to Jesus that makes the difference. For many, the view is of Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's a nice person with some great moral teaching. But we need to remember, he's coming to judge. For many, we think he's not relevant to our lives. But we need to remember, he is coming to judge. So what do you make of Jesus? Have you honored him? It's an awkward question for me to ask you now. But how much worse when Jesus asks you himself on the day he returns to judge? He says these words, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good and honored Jesus will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil, not honored Jesus, will rise to be condemned." Well, for all of us, our natural inclination is not to honor Jesus. But he gives us good news. So finally there. The Son has been given authority to save from judgment. Have a look with me at verse 21. He says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Like his Father, Jesus can give life to anyone. Eternal life. Salvation from judgment. And Jesus offers hope in the face of judgment. Have a look at verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Jesus can give life because he is the source of life. Jesus has been given the authority and the power to give people life. And that offer of life is one that starts now. Have a look at verse 24 and 25. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The events Jesus is talking about are not in the future. They're happening now. A time is coming and has now come. Jesus is calling out to the spiritually dead, those who don't know him, those who haven't honored him, and he's offering them life. Eternal life now. Jesus offers us salvation from judgment, but incredibly, the eternal life that we will experience fully in heaven starts in part now. How do we receive this eternal life? Jesus tells us we hear his voice. In verse 24 again, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." To receive eternal life from Jesus, to escape at the judgment, we need to hear what he's saying about himself and believe. Jesus has already shown us in John's Gospel the power of his words as he told a man who hadn't walked for 38 years to get up, pick up his mat, and walk. And the man did. At once his dead limbs were healed. And it's with that same power that Jesus addresses each one of us through John's Gospel, speaking into our dead hearts and offering us life. All we need to do is hear it and believe it. The Son has been given authority to save from judgment. So what do we make of this? What do you make of this? He is claiming to be equal with God, to have the authority to judge you or give you eternal life. If we've rightly understood his claims, I think there are only two responses. We'll either want to follow him as our Lord and God, or, like the Jewish leaders, we will hate him for his lies and his arrogance. If we're apathetic or half-hearted, I don't think we've really understood his claims. C.S. Lewis, famous for writing the Narnia stories, was also a great Christian thinker. He wrote these words about Jesus and his claims. They're on the screen. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply that what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any character in history. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You could shut him up a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Jesus is offering us eternal life, if only we'd accept it. Well, if you've already accepted that life, if you know and trust Jesus as your Lord and God who will return to judge, a helpful question we can ask ourselves is, what difference is this making in my life? What difference is this making in my life? Do I live like Jesus is God? Does the knowledge that he will return to judge affect my decisions? Do I cherish the new life that he has given me now? Let's take a minute to pause and reflect on those questions, and then I will lead us together in a prayer.